We want our life to mean something, don't we? Yesterday, a few of us were at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association training, and I think for some of us, it wasn't actually what we expected. I think we were thinking it would focus on how to better share our faith. And it did have an element of that, but it was talking about other things. And the first thing it was talking about is how we ought to live our lives as a fulfilled Christian life. And that itself is a witness if we are truly walking in the way that God asks his children to walk. And they produced a diagram. And it was like a circle diagram saying this is what the full fulfilled Christian life needs. And the bottom of the diagram was you need to be grounded in the Word of God. And the top of the diagram was you need to be connecting to God in prayer. And either side of the diagram was, one side was, we need to be in fellowship one with the other. And the other side of the diagram, to complete the circle, was we need to be witnesses to a world out there. And I'm sitting looking at this diagram, and I'm thinking, amen. And then I'm thinking, but I think there's a simpler way to put it. Grounded in the Word of God and close to God in prayer, why don't you just call that deeper as disciples? In fellowship one with the other. Is that not closer as community? And then witnessing is wider in our witness. And I thought, I'll sell that to you, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, because I think we've got it right. Deeper as disciples, closer as community, and wider in our witness. And we're looking at closer as community over these past few weeks, and we've talked a bit about what closer as community is. But I want us to go a bit deeper in our closer as community, because I think what we will find is as we start to reflect on these things, they're not independent entities. You can't have deeper as disciples without closer as community. And I just want to kind of bridge the gap, because I think closer as community leads us back to deeper as disciples anyway. I'm going to read some random verses, and you'll probably think, okay, but I hope we can join the dots and connect them as we go through this. First of all, the very beginning at creation, Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to read the beginning of verse 26. Genesis 1, beginning of verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. I'm going to flick over to 2 Corinthians and just read a verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness. There's that word again. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And John chapter 14, and we'll read 16, verses 16 to 18. John 14, beginning at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Father, as we reflect on your word, and maybe especially as we reflect on your word at Lent, and start to focus our minds towards our Saviour going to the cross, Lord, that as we reflect on Jesus' commitment to us that was total, absolute and complete, Lord, that we would question ourselves whether our response to you in return is total, absolute and complete. And Lord, may over these next days towards Easter, may we be able to say, yes, Lord, it is more total. It is more absolute. It is more complete. Because we love you with all our hearts. We pray in your wonderful name. Amen. So we've spent a number of weeks looking at fellowship. And I suppose fellowship for Christians conjures up a load of thoughts that this body, the local body of believers, should be a family. It should be a place where there is an element of dependence on one another. There certainly should be an element of forgiveness when we rub one another up the wrong way, as I know I do. A place where we can trust one another. And I guess that's what we think of when we think of closer as community. But I want us to think a bit deeper about it now. Because there is more to being closer as community than just that lovely, warm, fuzzy, cozy feeling of fellowship. Fellowship. God wants it to be all those things. I guess he wants it to be warm, fuzzy, and a blessing. But I want to suggest that he wants it for a purpose, and the purpose isn't, the end goal isn't, I want you to feel warm and fuzzy and safe with one another. I believe that God wants us to have that fellowship as part of what he has put in place as the incubator for our spiritual growth, for us to go back and be deeper as disciples. True fellowship is not just a family where we can continue unchanged, but true fellowship provides an environment that encourages discipleship and growth. And so that's what I want to reflect on this morning. God desires to see us grow. I've mentioned this before, but if you pick up a thesaurus, I don't mean a thesaurus, I mean a concordance. If you pick up a concordance and look up the word conversion or convert, it appears in the Bible. But it appears in the Bible, and I think there is a danger in the evangelical type of church that we focus on conversion, and we long to see people come to faith, and absolutely we do, and we long to see it more. We've celebrated a baptism last Sunday, rejoicing with Alec and Caroline as they shared their journey to faith. We want to see far more of this. We want to see conversion. But if you look up in a concordance the word disciple or discipleship, it absolutely dwarfs the word conversion. There are pages and pages and pages of references to disciples and discipleship. Because I am absolutely sure that for Jesus, the focus was, yes, he wanted to see people converted, coming to faith in God. But for him, that wasn't we rejoice and we relax relaxed and we're happy now. That was just the start of the journey. And from that point on, we commit to discipling people. If I'm honest, I think the evangelical church has maybe overemphasized conversion and underplayed discipleship, because in some ways it's easier to bring people to faith than to truly disciple people. Jesus put an emphasis on discipleship, and that meant he said, to those that he called, I will bring you into my life for the next 3 years. And you and I will walk together. Now that was a commitment. It was one thing to stand on a hillside and preach and then go away. But it's quite another thing to say, walk with me. My life is open to you. And together we will grow. It's an established fact that most people fall away from church within the first year. They come as new converts. They love being a part of the church. But the fallout rate is far higher in the first year than any other time. And I would suggest that's because the church struggles to take seriously its role in discipling people. And we just hope that by attending, people will somehow grow. But it needs more than that if we're serious about seeing people grow. And you will get sick of me saying it, but I will still say it. I am where I am today as a Christian because somebody saw he's going to struggle. He doesn't really know what it is to be a Christian. And somebody said, I'm going to open my life to you. And he said, come and be a part of my life. And this Christian young man took me under his wing for a year. And I don't think I would be at all where I am today if it wasn't for him. But I think when it comes to discipleship, the honest truth is it's easier to hope that someone else will take it on, because it is hard to commit the time to do it. And Paul warned the Corinthian church about exactly that they hadn't been discipled. And he said, you're mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. And if part of our raison d'etre as a church of God is to go deeper as disciples and closer as community, then I think we need to take absolutely seriously our commitment to disciple new believers. So let's go back to the first Bible reading we had in Genesis chapter 1, at the creation account. When God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Just let the penny drop. When God created us, he created us to have fellowship with him. And we've talked about this before, that God was not lonely. God is in relationship, Father with Son, with Spirit. God exists in and for relationship. God did not create us because he wanted a relationship. God had relationship already. God created us because that relationship was so good. In God's giving heart, he wanted to share it out. And he wanted to bring his creation into relationship with him. He created us for relationship with him. But he said, I created you for you to be like me. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We were created in order to share relationship with God and be like God. God's intention for creating us was for us to be like him. But it's pretty obvious that we have marred and we have hindered that likeness by our selfishness, by our desires to put self before God. But then God, not giving up on us, sent his son Jesus to restore that likeness that we had lost, to restore the link in order that God's purpose for our very lives can still be fulfilled, that we can still grow in likeness to him. That's what God longs for, and that is what God has sent his son to restore the possibility of that to be. And that's what Paul picks up in 2 Corinthians that we read. We are being, through Christ, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. I ask you this question. I'm actually asking myself this question, but join in. If you are not a more godly person now than the day you gave your life to Christ, then are you not missing God's purpose for your life? I remember at a baptismal service listening to a guy who had a really, really rough background and got himself into all sorts of situations he never should have. And he came to faith in a powerful way, and his baptism was one of the most significant times in his life. And as he gave his testimony, he gave a quote of John Newton, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, talking about what a wretch I've been. Well, he felt he'd been a wretch. And he quoted John Newton, and it was a fantastic quote. And this is John Newton's quote. I am not what I ought. Have you heard this one? I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But thank God, I am not what I once used to be. May that be our story. I am far from what I know God wants me to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. To put it simply, God is saying, through Christ, I am bringing you back into my family. And I've said before, funnily enough, was it Alan taking the photos? Has he gone? Has he disappeared? He's right there. It was Alan taking the photos, and he sent me a copy of them. And I didn't realise, but he'd taken a bunch of photos of me while I was up here. And I was looking at those photos thinking, if my dad was a preacher, that's him. And I was looking at it, and I was looking at all these mannerisms, and I was thinking, you've become your dad. You're totally your dad. You look like your dad. And God is saying, in my family, if you will spend time in my presence, you'll not even be trying to do it, but just by having spent time in my presence, completely unaware to yourself, you will be showing my likeness. I long for that. I long that people know something of the presence of God just by hanging out with me. That's the way it should be. That's what God is saying he longs for. He longs to see us grow more and more into his likeness. And that's deeper as disciples, so why are you talking about that under Close Risk Community, Mark? Because God has given us one another. And we're going to look in future, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look more into that. Why has God given us one another to help us to grow? What do we need to do? What do we need to avoid doing in order to truly be a fellowship that helps one another to grow? But I don't know what I did there. Oh, sorry. Yeah, there's John Newton. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But still, thank God, I'm not what I once used to be. Why am I talking about this growth thing under Close Risk Community? Because to help us grow, God gives us the fellowship of one another. And we need to remember that God's goal for our lives is not that warm, fuzzy family feeling, though He gives us it. But God's ultimate goal for our lives is that we will grow in His likeness. And I get that. As a parent, you don't shelter your child completely from the challenges of life. But as they grow, you start to expose your children to challenges. Funnily enough, as we were involved in that headspace at Duncan Rig, one of the big fears of the children as they were encouraged to express their anxiety was a total fear of exams. And this was S1 and S2. And they were getting anxious about exams. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, what do you do with a child who's very anxious in S1 about exams? Well, you can't take them out. You can't say, okay, well, if you're anxious about it, you don't need to do it. You have to nurture children and prepare them and get them ready to face challenges in life. And I think as a parent, that's what God wants to ask us, of us. Not, I'll bring you into the family of God and then you'll never have to face any challenges anymore. I'm bringing you into the family of God that family can be a support to help you to face the challenges and the stretches in order that you can grow in me. For God, I would suggest, growth is more important than our comfort. Our growth is more important than our comfort. God wants us to grow and become more Christ-like. Max Lucado writes a load of stories. I think he's based this on Michelangelo's David, but he wrote a wee story, The Secrets of Life. And one of the wee secrets, it's about a grandfather who's sharing the secrets of life with his grandson. And the grandson faces all sorts of difficulties at school. Like, he's doing well at school, but he gets overlooked for the prizes, and he's just feeling, and his friends are falling out with him, and he's feeling life is rubbish, and nobody's acknowledging me, and I just hate school, and I hate my life, and I don't understand why it's like this. And then the grandfather thinks, what will I do for my son, for my grandson? And so the grandson comes back to granddad's at the end of school day, and granddad says, I bought you a gift to make you feel better. And the grandson goes, oh, thank you, Grandad. I feel better already. And then he says, there's your gift. And the grandson opens the bag and he looks in it and he goes, oh, great, thanks. My day was bad enough and you've just crowned it, Grandad. Thanks a lot. And he pulls out a big block of wood and he says, is that it? And his granddad says, yeah, that's it. That's your gift. And the grandson's in really more of a bad mood now. What am I supposed to do with a big block of wood? And then he says, no, in the bag there's a wee sheet of paper as well. And the grandson pulls out the sheet of paper and there's an address on the sheet of paper. And he says, uh-huh. And he says, take your block of wood to that address, they're expecting you. And the grandson did what he was told and he put the block of wood back in the bag with the address, and he went off the address, which was just round the corner, and he knocked on the door and he said, I've been told to come to this address. My granddad's given me a block of wood. And they said, yeah, we're expecting you, come in. And as he went in, he realised he was in a woodworker's workshop. And he said, right, let's take your block of wood. And for the next few hours, they worked away together on this block of wood. And what they did was they carved a bust of the wee boy. And they worked away on it. And he was getting more and more excited as they did this. And after 3 or 4 hours, the wee boy had created this bust of himself. And he couldn't wait to run home and show it to his granddad. And he runs back round the corner once it's done. And he says, Granddad, Granddad, do you remember that block of wood you gave me? This is it. It's me. And his granddad said, I want you to know this, that when you go through life, you're going to face difficulties. You're going to face struggles, and it's going to feel like people are chipping things off you. It's going to feel like people are hurting you. It's going to feel like it's a dagger right into you. But know this, if you let God, the Creator, create you, He is chipping away at you in order to make you into the thing that He knows you can be. You are not happy with a block of wood that I gave you, but you're delighted to come back with a carving of yourself. God knows who you can be underneath, but He needs to chip away to make you into what you beautifully can become. Please know that lesson in life, grandson. And I think it's a beautiful story that life is not going to be easy. There are going to be knocks, but are we going to allow the great carver to shape us into something more beautiful? And because God knows that's the journey we've all got to go through, I believe that's why He gives us one another. That's why He doesn't ask us to get on with it on our own. That's why He gives us fellowship. That's why He gives us others who will support us when we're finding it particularly tough. And when we find that this road of discipleship is harder than we had anticipated, He's given us brothers and sisters who will link arms with us and say, I'm not letting you go. You will come with me, and we will keep on this road together. And I'm not going to let you give up. So fellowship is not about encouraging an atmosphere of comfort. It's about encouraging a mindset of perseverance. We're going to keep going together. That's what church is supposed to be. It is supposed to be a place of warmth and security and safety, yes, but that's not the end purpose. The end purpose is we're given it for our growth. And I am responsible to see you grow. And you are responsible to see me grow. But I'll tell you something more. God, in giving us Jesus, has opened the way for us to come back into His family. And He wants us to come back into His family and grow in His likeness. And He's given us one another to help us in that journey of growth. But He's given us more than that. He's even said, I'm not just going to leave you to get on with it. I'll be with you every step of the way. And that is, He has promised us His presence by the means of His Holy Spirit. When we talk of the Holy Spirit, we often think that means miraculous demonstrations of power. And it does. But most of the time, the Holy Spirit's power actually is released in our lives in quiet, unassuming ways that we're unaware of, as Elijah experienced in the form of a gentle whisper. But God's presence with his family, guiding his family. By the way, all these wee quotes in the yellow boxes is not me trying to be smart. It's me picking up quotes from commentaries thinking I like them, so you're going to get them. Growth in godliness is not produced by our efforts at imitation. In other words, we can't display the family likeness by trying harder. I haven't become like my dad by observing him and thinking, oh, I'm going to do that. Oh, I'm going to adopt that mannerism. But as I see photos of myself, I've totally adopted them. But that's just become part of me by living in his presence. As we live in the presence of God, it's not that we try harder to be like him. It's that if we live more in his presence, his being infuses us. Growth in godliness is not produced by our efforts at imitation. It is produced by consciously opening our lives to inhabitation by the Spirit of God. Not imitation, but inhabitation. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The last reading we read, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We're going to keep on in future weeks looking at what close-risk community really looks like and what we must do to make sure it is functioning. But just to finish, I want to say this. If a baby is born and it needs support, it has an incubator. And the incubator is what gives that baby what it requires in life in order to grow and flourish. God has given his baby children an incubator. And that incubator is the fellowship of God, the family of God, who will nurture you and encourage you and disciple you. And you will especially sense my presence when my people are gathered in fellowship. So you will have the fellowship of God's people, and you will have my presence. That is the incubator. But we need to switch the incubator on in order for it to work properly. And we're going to look more at what is required to make that incubator work properly. But may that be what his fellowship is. A place that says, we are here to help you grow. And you are here to help me grow for the glory of God. Amen.